times do you wonder how you've made it this far? That's gone. And when you realize it wasn't as bad as it seemed, that was gone. When you were sitting all alone with not a friend to talk to, then suddenly a stranger calls with words that uplift you, and a saint help just comes from out of the blue, that was gone. Oh, that's gone. He's walking through my darkest night. His spirit is descending with power and might, and his love, it surrounds me and wraps my soul safe and tight. God, he made a way for eternal life, sent his son to die. What a great sacrifice, who nailed all my sins to a cross. Brother, that's God. When your body comes out of that sickness, oh, that was gone. And when you had no money, but someone provided, that was gone. When you were hungry and tired, and no rest could be found, but now there's food on your table and a place to lay down. We just look all around at your blessings, 'cause brother, that's gone. That's God. He's walking through my darkest night. His spirit is descending with power and might, and his love, it surrounds me and wraps my soul safe and tight. Oh, that's God. He made a way for eternal life, sent his son to die. What a great sacrifice, who nailed all my sins to the cross. Brother, that's gone. Oh, that's God. He's walking through my darkest night. His spirit is descending with power and might, and his love, it surrounds me and wraps my soul safe and tight. Oh, that's God. He made a way for eternal life, sent his son to die. What a great sacrifice, who nailed all my sins to the cross. Brother, that's God. Who nailed all my sins to the cross. Brother, that's God.
All right. You begin to open your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 16, and we'll carry over into chapter 17. Matthew chapter 16. How many of you got your Bibles today? Let me see them.
Amen.
All right. Well, amen. That put the devil on the run, won't it? There's only one thing he's afraid of, and it's this. This is the one thing Jesus used to put him on the run. Matthew chapter 4. All right. Now, let me give you a little pastoral advice. You think you can handle it? How many of y'all think you can handle it? All right. Take that Bible home, but don't throw it on the shelf and leave it there till next Sunday morning. Okay. Everybody okay? Read that Bible every day at home. All right. Okay. All right, now you're ready for the next session, okay? I'm God's man for the hour, okay? I think I feel a preaching spell coming on, amen? So that means you need to turn the cell phones off, okay? All right, and you ought to leave the iPads at home anyhow, amen? You say, why? Well, if the battery goes dead, you wouldn't even have a Bible, amen? Amen. I still like them black covers myself. I still like the real thing. I don't like that canned stuff, amen? Okay, everybody still all right? I tell you, I feel a preaching spell coming on just about any minute now, okay? I think I feel it coming on pretty quick. You know, this age of electronics, But folks come to church, they say, well, I got my iPad and I got my Bible on my iPad. If a battery goes dead, you wouldn't even have one. Amen?
Right.
Thank God you bring this and you keep it.
Amen.
You follow along while I preach this morning. But you take that Bible home and you read it before you go to bed tonight.
Amen.
I know we have to be reminded. Peter told us that, you know. He said, stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. The best way to do it, just put it by your bedside. Amen?
Amen.
In case you get so bogged down with the everyday affairs of life and don't get to read it through the daytime, there it is. When you go to bed, there, right there beside your bed. You say, oh, I hadn't read my Bible today. Pick it up and read it. Pick it up and read that Bible every day. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And that's where this thing came from. That's sermon number one. That one's free, okay? Matthew chapter 16, going out about verse 24. Matthew 16:24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Would you bow with me once again for prayer? Heavenly Father, I realize the awesome responsibility and task of preaching your word. I'm honored that you've chosen me to be able to do that. But Lord, I don't take it lightly. But I pray, Lord, that the things we've researched and the things we've shared in preparation for the message would be maybe just exactly what we need today. May it be of great, tremendous help to us. And may we be able to leave feeling a little bit stronger in the Lord and your work. And may we be able to say it was good to have been in the house of God. And Lord, I desperately, every time I stand in this pulpit and open the Word of God, Lord, I realize how weak I am and frail, but how much greater I need your help. And I pray that you give to me today the power and the strength we need to preach. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. And all of God's young and said, excuse me. Amen. I want to talk this morning about the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. Now, I backed up into chapter 16 and picked up reading. And in a few moments, I'll go back and pick up with verse 21. But also, we got into chapter 17, and you'll notice chapter 17 begins with that conjunction and. You notice that? Which simply ties chapter 16 and 17 all together. It certainly ties the closing thoughts of chapter 16 with the opening thoughts of chapter 17. It's a connecting term, okay? That little conjunction, and. Now, the first thing that we're going to notice when this transfiguration took place is we're going to notice the time element involved here. Go back to chapter 16, and let's go back up to verse 21. From that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. And then chapter 17 starts off, and after 6 days. So when I'm reading my Bible, Okay, I'm zeroing in this morning on chapter 17, the Transfiguration. But in my personal Bible studies through the years, I've discovered that if I'll go back and pick up the preceding thoughts, the things that transpired just before what I'm really concentrating on, it helps open up the door for me for better understanding of it. That's why I've gone back to chapter 16 and verse 21. Because 6 days before he was transfigured is when he gave them the sad news that when he gets to Jerusalem, that he's going to be falsely accused, and he's going to be brought before trial, and he's going to be condemned, going to be crucified. But he says, but on the third day, I'll rise again. Now, when he gave them that solemn information, Peter became so disturbed, and he said, Lord, that's not going to happen to you. In fact, he said, be it far from thee. Lord, this shall not be unto thee. He couldn't comprehend that. But then 6 days later, after having given them that solemn and sad news of what was going to happen, he all of a sudden takes them up into this high mountain, we'll talk much about that in a little bit, and is transfigured in their presence. What he was doing was giving them something in the future. That even though he was going to die and pay their sin debt, that the best was still yet to come. 6 days after a solemn conference with his disciples. And by the way, when he went back to that verse 21 and told them what was going to happen to him when he got to Jerusalem, let me interject this very quickly. That's exactly what he did for you and me on the cross of Calvary. Now, you've heard that, and if you believe that, and if you've received that, you're saved. Amen. It's just that simple. That's the gospel in a nutshell. That's exactly the way that the Apostle Paul described it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where we were at last Sunday. He came, he lived, he died, he was buried, but thank God he arose again the third day, and our faith is in the living, resurrected Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'll say it one more time. Repetition is a good teacher. If you've heard that, you believe that, and you've received that and accepted him, then you're saved. Period. It's just that simple. Now, let me move along. Notice the place of this transfiguration. Verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart. And I've underlined that word, apart. One time Jesus told all of his disciples, he said, come ye apart into a desert place and rest a while. There's this something about private time and private devotion with Jesus Christ. I'm glad that we can collectively come together like this. I would to God that more people would understand the value and receive the value of doing what we're doing right now. As a pastor, I can't comprehend. And I realize, I know I've read the Bible, and I know we're in the last days, and I know men are going to grow cold and so forth. But I have difficulty comprehending why saved folk, people who've made a profession, but they see no need of public worship. They see no need of getting up on a Sunday, the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, and preparing themselves physically and mentally and spiritually and be excited about coming to the house of God. I just can't comprehend how that folks can come one Sunday and miss two Sundays and miss church and never miss it. Everybody okay now? Y'all still, everybody hanging with me, huh? I often say, if you miss church without missing it, there's something missing in your life. And I stand on that because I believe that. But yet, the closer we get to the coming of the Lord, people are just growing cold and indifferent, just like the Bible says they will, and they fall out of church. They see no need for it. They see no need of studying. I try to get folks involved in Sunday school class. Folks just don't see no need for it. I'm glad folks come for preaching. I love preaching. I love preaching to myself. I love preaching to you. But I would to God that folks would really get serious about this book in the closing days. People need to know this book. People need to know their Bible. I love coming together. But most of what I get is in my private study at home. I had a library here. I have a good library. It probably has over 1,000 volumes in it. But I can't study here. I've been here so long. I had it here for years and years, and I'd come to study and work on a sermon, and first thing I know, somebody pulled in and said, "Hey, preacher, how you doing?" I'm glad they enjoy being around the preacher, but they didn't realize that I was trying to study and so forth. I mean, folks that's not even a member of the church. I mean, just community folks, because I've been here all my life. Everybody knows everybody, and they just want to stop and say hi. Well, I appreciate that, but I finally just had to move everything to house. All my sermons are prepared in my private study, my private office at home. That's where I really enjoy my Bible time, is my private time, when I've come apart from everything else. In fact, sometimes I forget to close the door, and my wife say, "Close the door, you're typing too loud, you're making a racket." Most of the time, my door's closed. There's nobody in there but just me and the Lord, and I've come apart, and I'm having a good time. You notice that Jesus, when he got ready to prepare them for his soon coming death on the cross, he takes them apart from everybody else. And there's something interesting here. How come he didn't take the other nine? How many disciples did he have? 12. He only takes three of them. By the way, just a few days after that, when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, he took 11 of them. Old turncoat Judas, he done skipped out on them. But when he got to the garden, he parked eight of them right on the perimeter, right on the edge. And he takes Peter, James, and John, these same three, a little bit farther inside the garden. Now, he parked those eight on the perimeter. You know, that tells me that they could have fallen in or they could have fallen out. And a spiritual application for me personally about that is I fear that that's where too many Christians are parked today. They're camped right on the perimeter. Inside is spiritual, outside is the world. They're just as close to the world as they are to the Lord. And we wonder why we lose so many folk. They're camped on the perimeter when they really ought to get inside the garden. Amen? And really get just a little bit farther in and a little bit closer to the Lord. Now, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John's kind of unique. We call Matthew, Mark, and Luke the synoptic gospels. Synonymous, okay? Synoptic gospels. They cover basically the same things. Now, John totally deviates from all of that, and he emphasizes the Galilean ministry of Jesus. But in the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they basically tell the same stories, but some of them may add a little bit more than the others did. Now, I chose to read from Matthew, where he was transfigured, but we talk about this place of the transfiguration. We find that he went up into a high mountain apart from the crowds, but Luke tells us that the reason he went up on that mountain with Peter, James, and John was to pray. He went apart, up on that high mountain, to pray. Now, I've learned this, that privacy enhances our communion with God. There's something about that private time that we spend with God. To stay in communion with God, we must often withdraw from the crowds and spend private time with Jesus Christ. David said in the 17th Psalm, in verse 3, he said, "Lord, thou hast visited me in the night." Thou hast visited me in the night. The Lord called me to preach at 2 o'clock in the morning. Nighttime. When it first happened, I didn't understand. But the second night, I did. There's just something about nighttime and private time. You say, wonder why the Lord chose to visit David in the night. Well, if you've studied the Old Testament, you'll discover that most time he's out battling and fighting wars during the daytime. And you know, most of us are out roaming around, amen, running full speed during the average course of the day, that God had to set up a roadblock and probably trip us and knock us in the head and get our attention, amen, because we're so involved in the things of the world. But there's something about the quietness of the night and the stillness of the night when God finally can get our attention and speak. When he called Samuel, what did he do in the nighttime? Said, "Samuel, Samuel, Samuel, Samuel." Colossians 3, the first two verses, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. When Elijah was fleeing, went off in the wilderness, took up residence in a cave, alone. In fact, he thought he was alone. He thought he was all alone. And all in the quietness of that time, he ran till he gave out, took up residence in a cave. But in the quiet time, God came up, God looked in that cave, and he said, Elijah, what doest thou here? What are you doing in there? I think God's a God of humor, don't you? I think he said, Elijah, what in the world are you doing in there? Man, we got too much work to do. Old Elijah said, oh, I'm the only one left. God said, I got 7,000 others hadn't bowed the knee to Baal. But you see, he was so busy fighting the false prophets of Baal and Ahab and Jezebel and that wicked queen and so forth, that he had to get away from all of that and get still. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I'm God. Be still and know that I'm God. Now, also something very quick about these witnesses, Peter, James, and John. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 1 says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Those three witnesses would also be witnesses of his agony on the cross just a few days later. And that beautiful sight of the transfiguration, I believe that God intended for that to prepare them for that. That's the reason he came into the world, to die on that cross. Peter couldn't comprehend that, said, that's not going to happen to you. Be it far from thee, Lord. But God allowed Jesus to be transfigured after giving them that solemn statement to let them know that that was not going to be the end of it. That was the price to be paid for the sins of the world. But that he'd be raised the third day, and they actually got to see him in all his glory. Several years later, God allowed the Apostle Peter to write about that. And we find it in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. Here's what Peter had to say later about this experience. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Years later, the Holy Spirit inspired him to write down his experience on that mount where Jesus was transfigured. Now, let's talk a little bit about his countenance, the countenance of Jesus. Verse 2, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. The transfiguration is a picture of how Jesus is at the very moment I'm speaking. Also as he'll be when he comes to reign. How he appears now in heaven while he's sitting on the right hand of the Father. It says his face did shine as the sun. And also says his raiment was white as the light, his clothing. Have you ever read in your Old Testament, and I hope that you have, when God called Moses up on the mount, Moses spent 40 days in the presence of the Lord, up on the mount, apart from the crowd. When he came down off the mount, Moses' countenance was so bright that he had to put on a veil before he appeared to the people. But keep this in mind. That veil shielded his countenance. But there's a contrast here. When Jesus was transfigured, and he did shine as the sun, his clothing also was illuminated. Because that was not Moses. That was the virgin-born Son of God. And when he was transfigured and his godly part came out, even portrayed through his clothing, even the Bible says His raiment was white as the light. Now, I'm teaching on Wednesday night, for your information, the book of the Revelation. It's not a boring book. It's not a boring book. Those of you come, I hope you're enjoying that. I would encourage others to come. Revelation is an exciting book because it tells us what to expect. I mean, the best is yet to come. As saved people, we've got a wonderful and a glorious future. Amen? The best is yet to come. But just even Revelation 1, verses 13, 14, and 15, I believe it is, gives a similar description, even goes into more detail than this. I mean, it describes him from head to toe, feet like brass and so forth. Wow. And just think that. Just think. One day, we're going to see him. Now, on this occasion, these three witnesses saw him momentarily as he was transfigured. But then it faded away and his manhood showed again. But when we see him for the very first time, we're going to see him as he is forever and ever and ever. I'm going to be honest with you. That's what keeps my motor running. That's what keeps me going. Because I know my Savior is alive. I don't care what the problems are. We all have them. I don't care what the troubles are. We all have them along the way. But the best is yet to come. I've read the book, amen? And we got a wonderful and a bright future. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Peter, James, and John just got a little glimpse. Got enough to get them through the next few days. And my friend, when I got saved February 28, 1967, I got enough to keep me going till he calls me home. Amen? And if you got saved, you got enough, and you just need to dip into that resource. Amen? And claim that. Let me move along. Consider who appeared to talk with him. Okay? Verse 3. There appeared unto him Moses and Elias, that's Elijah of the Old Testament, talking with him. Now, those are representatives. Those two guys represent the law. That's Moses. Elijah is a representative of the prophets. And it says those two guys appeared talking with him. That poses a question. Now, I don't go around hunting for needles in haystacks. But while I was putting this sermon together a few days ago, I did ask myself a question. I wonder what they were talking about. It says they appeared talking with him. And one of the writers says they were discussing his impending decease. So I got thinking about that. Here's Moses, representative of the law. Elijah represents the prophets. And they appear talking with him about his pending death. So I just have to, Brother Bill, use my imagination. I think they must have said something like this. All those years, we were taught and we believed that you one day would come and die for our sins. And now we're just within days of that happening. And we just want you to know that the Father's going to carry you through it. And one day, the third day, God's going to raise you from the dead and you're going to be brought back to heaven where we're at. I think that's exactly, in my heart, what they were talking about. Now, that answers all the Old Testament sacrifices that pointed to Jesus Christ. And what does that teach us? Well, a number of things. Number one, it teaches us that those who've gone on before us are not perished. Not perished. When I bury folk, I always try to remind folk, when we leave a cemetery, don't leave here thinking you've left your loved one here. Because that's not where they're at. That's just the house they used to live in. You're just looking at the house where I've lived for 70 years. Now, it's pretty obvious when you check it out, it's in need of quite a few repairs. Amen? Old leg's about worn out. The shingles are getting blown off on a regular basis. And what's left changing colors and things like that. It's part of growing old. Just part of it. One day, this old house will be so worn that I'll just have to move out. If the rapture doesn't take place first, somebody put this old house that I'm living in now, that one day I'm going to vacate, and they'll bury the old house in a cemetery somewhere. But I won't be there. Because my Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now that excites me to know that one day we're going to get new bodies, glorified bodies, immortal bodies, incorruptible bodies. I thank God that one day I'm going to live where I won't have to worry about the bronchitis and hacking and coughing around two or three times a year. We'll be in that land where there'll be no need of doctors and hospitals and medicine and things like that. Folks, the best is yet to come. Now, those who have gone on before us are not perished. That's proof of that, because Moses and Elias. You know, when I first started reading my Bible, I'd read through the law, Moses, and I'd think, boy, he spent 40 years of his life leading them to the promised land. And just about time to get ready to cross Jordan over and possess the land, God kills him. I thought, boy, that ain't fair. God promised it to him. But then I got to reading the New Testament, and I found out here that he did get to the promised land 1,500 years later. Amen? Here he is. He touched down right there. He did cross Jordan. Amen? Wow. He actually touched it in his body right there. God keeps his promises. Now, Peter, James, and John also recognized Moses and Elijah. Now, that brings up the question that we're often asked. Will we know each other when we get to heaven? I've been asked that question no telling how many times. Will we know each other when we get to heaven? I'm going to take a break, okay? Now, my breaks are usually short. Brother Bill, how you doing? Wonderful. Well, amen. He's optimistic, ain't he? Amen. Miss Kay, how you doing? I'm good to see you. I appreciate you driving from the big metropolis of Pleasant Plains to be here every Sunday. Amen. Just keep listening to me. I'll learn how to preach one of these days. Amen. Seth, how you doing? She says she's trying. Amen. She keeps showing up. Hope I'll preach one of these days. Amen. How you girls doing? Miss Anna, how you doing? Ashley, how you doing? JC, how you doing? Shake hands with your wife for me. I'm in a hurry. Amen. I have to get back up here and get to preaching. Now, you say, you call every one of those by their first name. That's because I know them. Let me ask you something. You think I'll be any dumber now when I get to heaven? Here's what the Bible says. Kay says, oh, man. Yeah, there's only one Robinson. Aren't you glad there's not two of me? Listen to this. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then, face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. Sure, we'll know each other if we get to heaven. Peter, James, and John, you know something missing here? There's no introduction. Jesus didn't say, hey, Peter, James, John, look here. Guess who showed up? Here's Moses and here's Elijah. No introduction. They recognize them. Bill, when we get to heaven, we'll have perfect knowledge. I'll know the Apostle Paul the first time I see him. I'll know Moses and Elijah the first time I see him. Just like Peter, James, and John did. We're not going to be lined up for long introductions and things like that. No. We're going to have perfect knowledge. We're going to recognize all those that's going on before us. Last of all, Moses and Elijah were communicating with Jesus, talking about his pending and approaching death. So I'm going to begin to wrap it up with a question that goes like this. If you were in His presence, what would you like to say to Him? If you were in the presence of Jesus, and one day you're going to be, all of you, saved, unsaved. So when the day comes that you're going to see Him for the first time, see, we've been serving Him by faith, right? I've never seen Him. I got news for Oral Roberts. He didn't either. He said he got a glimpse of Jesus. He's 9 feet tall. Or ring-a-ding-ling. No. He may have saw something, but it wasn't Jesus. The just shall live by faith. But one day, I'm going to see the one face to face that I've been serving down here by faith. I don't spend a lot of time thinking about it, but I do think about it. When I see Him for the first time, what am I going to say? Whew. 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 I'll probably be speechless. He'll probably have to initiate the conversation. Because when I see Him like Peter, James, and John saw Him, here, when I see Him like John saw Him in Revelation chapter 1, whew, whew, man, I'll just be awestruck. And that allows me to meditate on that song today. It will be worth it all when we see Christ. So just think about it. What are you going to say to Him when you have that introduction in that place called heaven? You're going to have that opportunity. So why don't you just think about it for a while, and I'll do the same thing. When we see Him for the first time, what would we like to say to Him? Even the unsaved are going to stand before Him at the great white throne. If you're listening to me now and you've never been saved, you're still going to face Him. If you die unsaved, you're going to face Him. You're going to see the one that Peter, James, and John saw in His transfigured state. And He's going to say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." And you're going to think, "I missed my chance. I missed my chance." That's why when I preach, I want to be sure and tell people that Jesus is the answer and that He's the only way. And I don't ever want anybody to stand at that great white throne judgment unsaved and say, "I went to Trinity Baptist Church. That preacher never told me how to get saved." I don't want that responsibility. So that's why we always give invitations here, even on a Wednesday night, after a basic Bible study. That's the most important part of the service. We've started at 10 o'clock. We've had Sunday school. We've had singing. We've had teaching. We've had preaching. To arrive at this place right now, in this service, called Invitation Time, where we invite every person, saved and unsaved, to spend some time with the Savior of the world. And His name is Jesus Christ. Let's stand together very quietly.